Daniel chapter 7, it's on page 893 in the church Bibles. I'm going to read for us a few verses from Daniel 7, and then we will turn to Luke's Gospel, and then James is going to come and open up for us our latest great salvation story. But first, Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 9. There on page 893. This is Daniel speaking. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 19, which is on page 1053, if you're using a church Bible, Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read for us the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Do you please take a seat? Let me have my very warm welcome on. For those who may not know me, my name is James. I'm the minister in training here at Stanmore. And it is lovely to have you all with us. Do you please keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 19. What does the kingdom of God look like? What does the coming of the kingdom of God look like today? You might already have some ideas in your head. Maybe you just think it's a load of nonsense. If you're not a Christian here this morning and haven't seen that Jesus is Lord, he is ruler, then do please listen in and see what his kingdom is all about. See what he says it means to have him as King. I think it really will be well worth your time. But if you're a believer here, perhaps God's kingdom now looks like, and breakthrough, blessing, health and happiness. It's a pretty popular opinion out here. Here's a quote I found on the website of a very popular global church that would call themselves evangelical. This was easy to find. I didn't go digging for this. This was easy to find. Here's the quote. God's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom of blessing, and those who live according to kingdom principles will see blessing in their life. Blessing means to be happy, content, and thriving. Perhaps the coming of God's kingdom now, it looks like Christians having a shiny glow and a smiling veneer. Happy, content, thriving. Or maybe you think it is something that obviously looks like God's power breaking through in a dramatic way. It will look like miraculous healings, maybe even some resurrections. And perhaps the regime of the Lord Jesus Christ that ushered in as he was raised from the dead and went to the Father to get his crown, well, obviously that is going to come with some awesome looking things right now. I've got some friends who think exactly this. Most of them say they've had a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of them posts pretty regularly on Facebook about how God's kingdom now means exactly that kind of power. Now, it is not a minority view. And probably quite a few of you here this morning will know people with exactly that kind of view. Maybe even you have had it, or do still have that view. Or maybe the coming of God's kingdom is so powerful that it will look like kings and nations conquered, and God's rule finally brought about on earth, the overthrow of wicked world leaders. Wouldn't that be great? Well, that is exactly what people were thinking in first century Israel and Samaria, what we would call modern-day sort of Palestine. A land of people that many of them are waiting for the fulfillment of that prophecy we read in Daniel chapter 7, that prophecy amongst others, when the Son of Man would come, and for this crowd in Luke, for Rome to be smashed. Down with Rome, that awful beast. What does the coming kingdom of God look like? And that is the question I want to ask this morning, because that's the question that's been set up in this section of Luke. From back in chapter 17, where people were asking Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus, in replying, said, amongst other things, Luke 17, let me just read from verse 20, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming and you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man." And one of the days described in Daniel chapter 7. But he continues, "But you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." See, Jesus is on the march. He is on the way to Jerusalem. His face is set towards Jerusalem. The king's coronation is coming. As time would have it, we are celebrating the Platinum Jubilee in a couple of weeks. 75 years Queen Elizabeth has been our queen. That's quite some going. The celebration really should be good fun. Do stick around, as Chris said, for the church lunch then. But Jesus is a few years off his second millennium Jubilee. I don't think they have a precious stone for that. I did try checking. Feel free to correct me, but the highest I could find was a ruby jubilee at 80 years. But Jesus' coronation was a lot more intense than Lizzie's. As Jesus has just reminded us in chapter 18, he took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. on the third day he will rise again. That was 31 to 33, the end of chapter 18. So Jesus is on his way to get his crown, to usher in a new world order, a cataclysmic change to the universe. And here in this section of Luke, in Luke's orderly account, Luke wants us to have certainty of what the coming of the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus receiving his crown, the Son of Man being declared ruler and Lord of all, and his enemies being made his footstool. What does that kingdom look like? And just to be clear, we're not talking about the future kingdom, the holy city coming down out of heaven, that glorious picture in places like Revelation, but the present kingdom now, the kingdom of God in our midst, as Jesus puts it in chapter 17. And what does that look like? And well, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, it looks like Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. It looks like the king coming to save Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, our key verse this morning. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we started thinking about these salvation stories last week. Last week with Mark Lewis, we looked at Acts chapter 8, 16, and with the Philippian jailer. And we had a wonderful, wonderful reminder that the good news about Jesus, the gospel, it really is unchained. It is at the work of salvation. If you weren't here last week, let me thoroughly recommend giving it a listen. But if last week we saw that the gospel is unchained, then you could say this morning, one of the things we're thinking about is, well, who's it for? Who's the good news of Jesus? Who is salvation for? Who is God's kingdom for? And this morning, well, salvation is for Zacchaeus. The kingdom of God is for people just like him. The kingdom of God looks like salvation for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the prime example. Zacchaeus, a hated example. And Zacchaeus, a real example of genuine salvation. So firstly this morning then, Zacchaeus is a prime example of salvation. Let me just read again the passage. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This story is incredible, isn't it? It is a wonderful story of salvation. Even on the surface, you simply can't avoid it. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus, the man so desperate to see Jesus, he's got to climb up a tree. And Jesus sees him. And Jesus cares about Zacchaeus. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." If last week was a wake-up call that the good news of Jesus is unchained, let us not miss this morning the priority, the deep, deep love of Jesus here this morning. Jesus cares for people, even sinners, like Zacchaeus. And let this example wake us up if we've forgotten that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But when I say Zacchaeus is a prime example, in fact, I think he is the prime example in this section. He is the prime example of salvation. I think Luke has actually been very, very clever here. Luke has not just put him forward as an example, but in fact the example. Luke set out to write an orderly account, and it turns out he wasn't kidding. He has ordered it very, very well. It should surprise exactly no one, and yet it still surprised me to see that Luke has ordered this account. And the way that Zacchaeus described here refers back, I think, to every other story in this section. Now, being a one-off, sermons is not as easy as if we'd just been going through Luke over the last kind of few weeks, but we don't really need to go diving kind of outside this passage. Even if you just sort of glance over at the headings the translators have added, at least on this occasion, slightly helpfully. And that, in Luke 19, is a lot like the tax collector in chapter 18. The tax collector and not the Pharisee that went home justified. And the tax collector, the sinner, who asked God for mercy, he received salvation. And Zacchaeus is like the rich ruler. Zac was not just wealthy, he was the chief wealthy tax collector, the ruling tax collector. But unlike the rich ruler in chapter 18, who couldn't give away his wealth, and so went away sad because he was very wealthy, Zacchaeus boy immediately gives away half and promises four times any amount he took wrongfully. In fact, the reference to this story is all the more helpful and powerful, as the tone of at the end of that encounter was pretty miserable, really. Let me just read from chapter 18, verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" It's a melancholic ending. But in the moment of hope, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Well, here in chapter 19, God is making it possible. Zacchaeus, the prime example of what is possible with God, of who can enter the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, the rich ruler, and Zacchaeus was also a little bit like the blind man at the end of chapter 18. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, and the crowd was in the way, just like the blind man. And also just like the blind man, Jesus stopped and spoke to him, and he was saved. But those three are not the only references. You might have noticed I've skipped over one, possibly two. But I think the persistent widow, the point is about God giving justice, and not about people having persistence. But you could argue climbing up a sycamore fig tree just to get a glimpse is exactly the kind of example of persistence. But no, that's not the one I'm talking about. The last example, I think, it really is the most interesting. I really, really did enjoy seeing it this week. But if you aren't convinced, I don't want anything riding on it, so that's why I put it last. You see, the words that Luke uses to describe Zacchaeus are very intentional in his orderly account. And a couple of them are intentionally, I think, slightly ambiguous. And the NIV just plumbs straight for short, and it is not a crazy translation. It really isn't, particularly in context. The ESV goes the same way, small in stature, just like the NIV, but the NIV's combined them into just short. But the word that Luke uses, that Zacchaeus is short of, that he is small in, could also be translated as maturity or age, even. And the last time it was used in Luke was in chapter 12 to talk about the span of one's life. Now, I don't want to suggest Zacchaeus wasn't short, and he couldn't see over the crowd. He has to climb a tree. As the song goes, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. I'm not trying to dunk on that, but Luke, in his orderly account, has managed to do a pretty incredible job of ordering things. And Zacchaeus is also like the children in chapter 18.
At Luke 18, verse 17, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, here is Zacchaeus receiving the kingdom of God like a little child. Maybe one of these on his own, you might not be convinced, but hopefully seeing the whole section tying together and how it comes to a point you are. But before you say fine, maybe, that's all very interesting, but how on earth does that help? Well, again, remember Luke, in this account, wants Theophilus to have certainty that Jesus is the king. And so a valid question Theo might have, and one that Luke addresses in this section, is, okay, what does that kingdom look like? And who's the kingdom for? Well, it looks like Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. Prime example. And it's for people just like him. Zacchaeus, the example par excellence. The prime example that ties together this whole section. And he's not just exhibit A, he is exhibit A to Z. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who went home justified, humbling himself before God. It looks like Zacchaeus, the small of maturity or age, like the little child that received the kingdom of God, like the rich ruler, but instead one that could give away his wealth, because with God it is possible. Zacchaeus, who like the blind man couldn't see, but whom Jesus saw, and whose faith healed him. Is Luke's prime example here. And the implications of this are pretty apparent. What does the kingdom of God look like now? Well, it looks like people like Zacchaeus humbly receiving salvation. It looks like Jesus saving people just like him. It looks like people like David. David, yes, thank you so much for that testimony. It looks like salvation for David. Lord Sandhya, last week, is amazing hearing these testimonies. It looks like Sandhya being saved. It looks like a young man, not too unlike young David. One with less grey hairs and a good few less pounds than I have now, that proudly thought he knew better than God. And if he had had his way, he certainly would have done it differently. It looks like him actually reading the book of Job, it was, and coming to the realisation the king of this world, he knows what he's doing. And so asking God to have mercy on him, a sinner. It looks like James Sand receiving salvation like a little child. If you've been coasting along, thinking God's kingdom is bigger and who gets saved, that the king just doesn't care about saving sinners, even really vile, awful ones, then let this be a timely reminder. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and you think he just doesn't care about saving people like you, you could not be further from the truth. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus, in this amazingly ordered account, is the prime example of salvation of the kingdom of God now in our midst. But whilst he was a prime example, he was also a pretty hated one. He really was a vile, awful one. And so certainly Zacchaeus is a hated example. And here Luke, I think, wants us to see the contrast. You see the Son of Man coming and making the blind see, and well, that's exactly what they're expecting. And they all knew Isaiah and what the coming king was going to look like. And so at the end of chapter 18, Jesus' interaction with the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord? I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Blind receiving sight. And well, the response is exactly what you'd expect. Whoop, whoop, whoop! Amen. Hallelujah. Of course. We're going to celebrate that. Praise God. But what about when Jesus comes to seek and save the lost? And what about awful sinners? Now let me read again from verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now what's the response this time? It's not praising God. But you see, when we think hard about this, and then not cheering, is not difficult to sympathise with. Zacchaeus was not just anyone. Zacchaeus boy was a chief tax collector whose job it was daylight and institutionalised robbery. It was flinging people into destitution and poverty. He had sided with that great beast, the enemy, Rome. And under their banner, he was pillaging them. I don't think it's too hard to translate today. I want you to imagine an occupied Ukraine. Let's say Crimea. Imagine a Ukrainian man has been employed by the Russians to go around and collect a Russian tax. He may not get a wage per se, but what he just takes from the people, he can keep. So maybe he starts skimming off the top of it. And then a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And he starts ruining lives and families, siding with the enemy, stealing what little they have. What if Jesus went to his house? I think we'd find that pretty galling. So as Zacchaeus climbs the tree, and Jesus stops and looks at him, and the crowd are there, and Zac has sided with what looks like one of the beasts of Daniel 7, and they're thinking, well, the king is coming, the kingdom is in our midst. Now, that's not going to be good news for Zacchaeus. Come on, Jesus, smash the enemy. Make him your footstool. And so when Jesus goes to his house, well, suddenly the crowd stops cheering. And I think if we're honest, we find it hard to blame them. Luke, in making his point that Jesus is like the rich ruler or tax collector, well, that fits with our ideas and what we're used to slightly. But Luke describing Zacchaeus as a child, that feels a bit far, mate. I think Luke is really stretching us here. Now, of course, receiving the kingdom of God like a little child is not about angelic little ones that could do no wrong. I've got 2 kids. You've all seen them. I'm not going to claim children are sinless. But still, this is someone who could not feel further from that picture of a little child coming to Jesus and receiving the kingdom. And yet Luke wants us to see his prime example as one that really, really ruffles our feathers. And this morning, if you're here, and like me, find it too easy to have in mind the kind of person the kingdom is for, the kind of person that deserves the king coming to find them, an ideal candidate for citizenship in the kingdom of God, and someone like the blind beggar maybe. Of course God wants them. But what about really evil people? What about real enemies? What about someone that the thought of them receiving mercy gives us a sinking feeling? I mean, I think we usually find it hard to think salvation is for basically anyone. They don't want to know. Let's not bother. But Luke wants us to see salvation really is for people like Zacchaeus. Let's take a moment. And I want you to think about someone that would probably fit into that category in your head. Someone that you just don't think the kingdom is for. Someone that would fill your stomach with dread at the thought of them receiving mercy. Take a moment, think about them. And then I want you to pray for them. Pray for opportunities for them to come to Jesus. Pray for their salvation. And if you're not a Christian, just have a think about what it means for Christ to come for people like that. Let's just take a couple of moments now. What does the kingdom of God look like today? It looks like the king coming to find real sinners. Zacchaeus is a prime example. He is a hated example, but mercifully he is also a real example of genuine salvation. Thirdly, Zacchaeus' salvation is a genuine salvation, a real example of genuine salvation. Now let me read again verses 8 to 10. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus did not just repent in words. He was not just a nominal Christian, as David put it. First thing he does is give away half of everything. The rich ruler, he couldn't manage that. But Zacchaeus takes it even further. "If I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now I know that people joke about millennials not being able to do simple maths anymore. But thanks to calculators and phones, turns out, Mr. Ward, I will always have a calculator in my pocket. Got that one wrong. But it doesn't take much mental maths to work out giving away half and then giving back four times any amount he cheated, and well, that doesn't leave with much. In fact, given what we know about tax collectors back then, it leaves him with nothing. And Zacchaeus really did put his money where his mouth is. And so Jesus can say, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector and not the chief law keeper, received salvation. He is a son of Abraham. And I think son of Abraham is a technical term in Luke for a sort of true child of Abraham, compared to particularly the false ones that thought they were justified in their own eyes, the Pharisees. It's a reference back here to chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to the crowd and he called them a brood of vipers, children of their father the serpent. Couldn't have been harsher. And he said to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." Well, here is someone far worse than a stone, been called a son of Abraham. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Abraham trusted God and it was credited to him as righteousness, whose faith meant giving up everything he had in Isaac, trusting in God's promise. Abraham, the example of a servant in the kingdom of God that trusts his king. Well, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham, here gives up everything and trusts in Jesus for his salvation. Zacchaeus, a real example of genuine salvation. But I think we can push this even further. The people muttering, and they had in mind, remember, the Son of Man coming into his kingdom, and it would look like smashing the enemies. And so salvation for sinners didn't sit well. But if only they knew the reality of what was going on here, well, they'd be praising God even more. Because this was the defeat of an enemy bigger than Rome. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to defeat sin and death and to smash Satan, the enemy. Here Jesus was coming into the house of the strong man and taking his possessions. Zacchaeus, the servant of the enemy, was now a son of Abraham. A servant of the kingdom of God. Jesus coming as a king looks like real, real victory. Not over an empire, but over the empire of death. Taking out the prince of destruction, defeating his people, and winning them over for Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom of God really does look like real victory, and not a temporary one. Today, salvation has come to this house. Today is a marker in Luke, and as Jesus says today, we should remember Jesus standing up in the temple in chapter 4 and reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And back in chapter 4 he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, again, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to Zacchaeus. And the crowd booing, their view of the kingdom of God was just too small. And they didn't realise just how big the beasts were that were being smashed by the king. And they didn't realise the power that was on display as Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. So as we close, what does the kingdom of God look like? What does the coming of the kingdom of God look like today? The kingdom in our midst, the kingdom that is already here, while we wait for the final coming of the king, the new kingdom, on the day like lightning. While we wait, as Jesus is enthroned, he is king now, well, what does his kingdom look like? As we said at the start, some would say it looks like power and signs and wonders. But part of the problem with this view of the kingdom of God is that when it doesn't happen, it looks like Jesus has a fake throne. He's not seated in heaven, he's seated in Madame Tussauds. But here, Luke says, the problem is that it's just such a low view of salvation. It doesn't see the power and the wonders at work as sinners found and saved by the king. That mighty kingdom work. What does the coming of the kingdom of God look like today? Well, it looks like Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. It looks like salvation for sinners, real, real sinners. Be encouraged this morning that what seems small and insignificant is people just giving their lives to Jesus, but that is in fact the work of the King. It is the kingdom of God now in our midst. And if you're not a believer, Jesus is King and he wants you in his kingdom. He came to seek and to save you. And do come and grab one of us afterwards if you want to chat a bit more about it. But let me close with the words from Luke. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that Christ came, that he suffered all the things that were predicted about the Son of Man, and that he went to you to receive his crown, and he is seated in heaven now. He has made his enemies his footstools. But Lord, help us to see what that means. Help us to see just how amazing it is that kingdom work means Jesus, the Son of Man, coming to seek and to save the lost. And help us not to think of that as a small thing, and then the big things that look really powerful are really the work. Help us to see that real, real kingdom work means real, real salvation for sinners, real sinners. And Lord, when we have a small view of who salvation is for, and where we are wrong in who we think the kingdom is for, and correct us, and help our hearts to want to be involved in a real kingdom work of seeking and saving the lost, and seeing that that really is an amazing thing that we can be a part of. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Final song is one of my favourites, that talks of the precious blood of Jesus that saves us, that takes vile sinners just like us and cleanses all our guilty stains. There is a fountain filled with blood, and let's stand and sing.